Well, I want you to open your Bible with me this morning, and I want you to find the book of Genesis. It'll be pretty easy to find. Genesis, the very first book in your Bible, and I want you to find the very first chapter. And before I read my text today, let me set this message up a little bit. I've actually given it two titles. One title is Answers in Genesis, and the other possible title is The Divided States of America. And the reason why I use both of those is because they express in my heart, because it tells us that the answers to some of the questions that are being asked in our nation to this very day are answered in the book of Genesis. But also because I understand that these questions and these answers that are found are actually some of the things that have divided us as a nation. And you know, we are in many ways a divided nation. We hear that all the time. But I think there's a reason why. And I want to try to lay some foundational background here today to allow us to understand how we find the answer to some of these questions that divide us today. A few years back, I was making a straight flight from Jacksonville to Boston, and I'd taken a book with me that was written by Ken Ham, and the name of the book is A Divided Nation. And in that book, he talks about some of the issues that I'm going to talk to you about today. And then what I did on a Wednesday night several years ago, I started preaching through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And when I got through preaching through those 11 chapters, I found that there are five questions that are being asked in America today, and Genesis answers all five questions. And so I want to read my text today, and I want to read these verses of Scripture, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about answers in Genesis. Would you join me in standing? I want to read chapter 1, verse 1. And then I'll just kind of move around from there. In your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Skip down to verse 27 of the same first chapter. And verse 27 of chapter 1 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. In chapter 2, if you'll skip down to verse 24, all this will make sense to you in a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's chapter 2 and verse 24. And then finally, a little further into these first 11 chapters, if you'll find chapter 9, and in chapter 9, verse 18, the Bible says this, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth." And Ham is the father of Canaan. That's Genesis chapter 9. Verse 18. I'm talking to you this morning about answers in Genesis of some questions that divide the United States of America. Let's pray. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this room. Thank you for the opportunity that we have now to look into this book. And I pray, God, that as we look into the Scripture, that your Holy Spirit will look into our hearts. God, I pray that you'll say to us what you want to say. And Father, as I have already prayed, I ask today that you would empty me of me and that you would fill me up with you. God, I pray that you would give me the ability today to speak the truth in love. And Lord, I also pray today that you will help me as I deliver this message to do it with the right heart, the right mind. And I pray, God, that everyone will hear what you have to say more so than what I have to say. So please speak, have your way in every life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please be seated. When I preached through the first 11 chapter of Genesis, I found five questions that are answered in these first 11 chapters. And I want to talk just a moment about each one of them, and I will use the verses of scripture that I read to you just a moment ago. So here's my outline. Point number one today is Genesis answers the atheism question. Genesis answers the atheism question. And by that, I simply mean that whenever you define atheism, atheist is somebody who believes that there is no God. I remember I was very young, but whenever in October of 1957, the USSR launched a spaceship that they called Sputnik and went out into outer space with some Russian cosmonauts on it. And they circled the Earth for the very first time. And whenever they came back, it was reported that one of the cosmonauts said this, "I looked and looked and looked, but I did not see God." And he came back and reported that there is no God. There was a subsequent poster that was produced by the Kremlin at that time, and it was a picture of a cosmonaut floating around in space, and he had his hand over his forehead like he had said, "I looked and looked and looked," and they had him pictured there on their poster, and the blazing words were, "There is no God." There is no God. And I know those of us who are here in this room today would probably think of that and say, "Well, that is so ridiculous or crazy," or whatever we might say about it. However, we must understand today that we're living in a world that is becoming increasingly atheistic. They do not believe that there is a God. And many of those who rather than being called atheists, they want to rather be known as agnostic. The word agnostic really means no knowledge. And what they mean by that is that if there is a God, I don't know him, and I don't think it's even, some would say, even possible to know that there is a God. And so there are many who would rather use that term, "I am agnostic." And whenever you think about where we are in our country today, what I'm talking to you about right now is very foundational. Because whenever you get to the point that you say there is no God, if there is no God, then essentially man becomes God, and man makes up his own rules of what's right and what's wrong and what's popular. And so whenever you begin right there by saying there is no God, it opens up all kinds of problems in our nation or in any nation. I was reading an article by a man by the name of George Varner. He is a researcher. And in his article, he was talking about Generation Z, Gen Z. That's those who were born between 1999 and 2015. And he said in his report, he said, Gen Z is the first post-Christian generation in the United States of America. Hear what he said. The first post-Christian. What he was saying was, we have gotten to the point in our country that we are now a post-Christian world. And he said, because of that, Gen Z is twice as likely to be atheist than any other generation that has ever lived on the planet. Those words were shocking to me. But I want to say today that whenever you go to talking about whether or not there is a God, you have better give this a whole lot of thought. Because what you believe about whether or not there is a God will have eternal consequences in your life. And so the Bible, I think, answers the question into that kind of confusion that says there is no God, or if there is a God, I do not know who he is. Genesis brings clarity into that whenever you open it up and the very first four words of the book says, "In the beginning, God." What it's saying to us is there is a God, and this is his book. And if you want to know him, you need to read his book. There are only 31 verses in the first chapter of Genesis, but the name God is mentioned 32 times in 31 verses. And if you were to add the personal pronouns that reference God in chapter 1, the number goes up to 45, letting us know in the very first chapter of the very first book that there is a God. In the beginning, God, those words actually deny atheism, which says that there is no God. They also discredit polytheism, which says that there are many gods, and it also discredits pantheism, which says everything is God. And so we have to begin very foundationally by coming to the point that we say, yes, there is a God. And somebody might ask the question today, well, Pastor, how do you know that there is a God? Well, I'll give you three reasons or three ways that I know that there is a God. Number one is what I call biblical revelation, because I believe the Bible, I believe that there is a God. And in the Bible, he is referenced some 2,700 times in Scripture. And so if somebody says, I don't believe there is a God, what they're also saying is, I don't believe that the Bible is true. And the Bible very plainly says to us, there is a God. Biblical revelation. As a matter of fact, David said in Psalm chapter 14, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now hear what he said. The fool has said in his heart. Being a foolish person who does not believe in God has nothing to do with your head. It has everything to do with your heart. And so he says to us that there is a God. But not only is there biblical revelation that says there is a God, also natural revelation says that there is a God. This same psalmist wrote in chapter 19 in verse 1 in your Bible, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And what he was saying was, if you have doubts about whether or not there is a God, just go outside some night and look up into the sky and see the moon, or during the day, see the sun, or later at night, see the star. Look up into the heaven. By the way, I think David did that a lot. He was a shepherd boy living out in the fields of Judea, taking care of his sheep, and you would know that sometimes late at night that he would, while the sheep were going to sleep, he would look up and say, the heavens declare the glory of God. But whenever you look up, and you have to ask yourself this question, who made that? Who made that? Who created that? Talk about this in just a moment. And somebody would say, well, there was a big bang. Bangs don't create things. Bangs destroy things. Unless you believe, like one guy said, well, I believe that because I think God said it and bang, it happened. So there is natural revelation. There's also personal revelation. Whenever I read my Bible, I find there was a man by the name of Moses who saw God in a burning bush that was not consumed. I also find that there was a guy by the name of Isaiah who in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw a beautiful picture of God. I also read in my Bible about a man by the name of John who was exiled to an island of Patmos, and he saw God in all of his glory. So there is that personal revelation. So whenever I think about there is a God, I want to say today that America, listen to me, America was built by people who believe that there is a God. That's why we pledge allegiance to the flag and we say one nation under God. That's why we have on our currency that says in God we trust. That's why we've been singing now for over 100 years, God bless America. And by the way, know this today, just saying God bless America does not necessarily bring the blessing of God. If you want God to bless America, the first thing you need to do is bless God. So when you ask the question about atheism, is there a God? Genesis answers that and says, in the beginning, God. Secondly, also Genesis answers the evolution question. Still there in verse 1, we're talking about evolution now. Now, evolution is something that everybody in the room I know is probably familiar with. It is the belief that this world that we're living in, even all of us, that we evolved from some kind of a lower form of life. It was in 1859 that a man by the name of Charles Darwin wrote or introduced a book that was called The Origin of Species, and that Origin of Species begins to teach evolution. It does teach that things began with a big bang. It does teach that the world that we live in has been evolving for millions and millions of years. And also teaches us that even mankind, that we have evolved from animals. Evolution teaches all of that. The late great preacher Dr. W.A. Criswell, who was a longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, used to cite this little poem. At first I was a tadpole learning how to swim. Then I was a froggy with my tail tucked in. And then I was a fish swimming in the sea. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. Now I'm a doctor with a PhD. Now that's funny, but there's nothing funny about evolution. And many people have been taught it. Many people believe it. As a matter of fact, if you go to a public school or you were raised in a public school, and by the way, even in our modern world with so many private schools and Christian schools available today, 90% of young people in America attend a public school. And when they go to a public school, they're taught evolution. As a matter of fact, a most recent survey I read said 54% of Americans believe evolution is a proven fact. And I become aware that probably every Sunday and every Wednesday when I stand in this pulpit and preach that there are some people who have given over to evolution and they believe something like this. Well, Pastor, doesn't science prove evolution? And doesn't science prove that creation is wrong? Of course, my simple answer to that is no. And then there would be some who would say to us today, well, Pastor, I believe that science does prove evolution, but we still try to teach our children that they need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ if they're going to be saved. Let me say something to every parent in the room today. If you put a question mark over Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 in raising your children, then you're going to have a hard time teaching them that John 3:16 is true. Because you cannot have it both ways. Either the Word of God is accurate from Genesis to Revelation, or it has errors everywhere. And I believe that it is the absolute, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and I believe every word in it is absolutely true. So I would say to you today, and I would say to every young parent today, don't back up an inch on Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, the Bible says, created the heavens and the earth. So Genesis answers that when it comes in with that little fifth word where the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. It's a little Hebrew word, bara, B-A-R-A. You know what it means? It means to create something out of nothing immediately. You hear me? He created something out of nothing immediately. God spoke and it was. And it's found here in the Word of God. And you see, man can't create anything. Man cannot make something out of nothing immediately. Now, man can invent, man can form, man can shape, but yet man cannot create something out of nothing. The only person who can create something out of nothing is God. What was the old story I heard some time ago? It's just a myth, but you know, that Satan was talking to God, and Satan said, well, I can make man just like you made a man. And so they had a contest, and so God allowed Satan to go first and said, all right, you make a man. And Satan reached down and grabbed a big old handful of dirt, and God said, uh-uh, use your own dirt. God made something out of nothing. Here's the bottom line about creation. Charles Darwin wasn't there to see it happen. Bill Nye wasn't there to see it happen. None of us were there to see it happen. Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, wasn't there So in order for you to know what happened and how it all started, you have to have somebody who was there. Only one. God himself. And here's why it happened. God told Moses how it happened, and Moses wrote it down. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And so the Bible says, and I'll have to move on, that there are many other verses that says that God created. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. I don't have time to read it. Psalm chapter 102, verse 25, I'll have to move on. John chapter 1, verse 3, I will read. The Bible says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That is, God is the one who created everything. So whenever somebody begins to ask the question about how did creation come about, how did we all get here, Genesis answers the question, in the beginning, God created. Now, these get a little more sticky as I go along. Third question, we understand that Genesis answers the atheism question. We also understand that Genesis answers the evolution question. Thirdly, Genesis answers the gender identity question. We hear a lot about that in our modern world, gender identity. I don't know if you've noticed, but those of us who are a little older in the room have noticed, the vocabulary has been changing in America. There was a day that you would talk about what sex someone was, and now you talk about what gender someone is. Have you noticed the shift? I went to Mr. Webster's dictionary and I began to see what these words mean. When I looked up the word sex, it means either of two divisions, male or female. And then I looked up the word gender, and the word gender says the fact of being a male or female. Sounds a lot alike, doesn't it? I mean, both of them were saying that whether you're talking about someone, their sex, or you talk about their gender, both of them talking about whether you are a male or a female. However, what's happening in the United States of America today is that those two words are bringing a lot of confusion. Because, and here's the distinction that I, here's how I make the distinction between the two words. And that is, whenever somebody talks about what sex you are, they're talking about who you are biologically or who you are physically. But oftentimes today, whenever somebody's talking about what gender you are, they're talking about who you are mentally. That is, who you think you are. And so that we've come to a place in America today where somebody couldn't be biologically, physically a male and yet say, I am identifying my gender as being a female. And so now what you have is all kinds of confusion where there are not just male and female gender, there are many different genders. As a matter of fact, those of you on Facebook, that's not me, okay? I'm not on Facebook, I'm in the Grace Book, all right? So, but if you're on Facebook and you go to fill out your gender identity, Facebook identifies 58 different genders that you can put down. A lot of confusion in the modern world, and by the way, it's being fueled by professors, and it's being fueled by politicians, and it's being fueled by large corporations. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but Target is targeting your children. Did you know that? And so we're living in a world where there's all kinds of confusion that is going on. And into all the confusion about gender identity, Genesis comes and gives clarity because God breaks through that confusion and says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. By the way, that's the first time the difference of the sexes is mentioned in the scripture, and the Bible says they were male and female. It's not the last time. As a matter of fact, I'm reading there in Genesis, but go to chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says male and female created he them. He says it once again. And one I really do like, listen to this. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. We're in the New Testament now. And Jesus is talking, and listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Have you not read? You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, have you not read your Bible? You know what Jesus would be saying to you and to me today with all the questions that we have? He would say, read your Bible. If you want to know about gender identity, then he said, read your Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And so whenever God creates us male or female, and if God made you a male, dress like a male, act like a male, be a male. If God created you as a female, dress like a male, a female, act like a female, and be a female. That's what God's saying. And what the scripture is so clear on this. And if somebody is confused about their gender identity, and I understand that can be a legitimate confusion that somebody's having, but if you're confused by that, what you do not need is somebody who doesn't believe that in the beginning God come along to you and try to help you through your confusion. What you need is somebody who believes the Bible, who comes along to you and says, listen, God made you, and God made you perfect, and God made you right. The Bible says you were fearfully and wonderfully made, and you need to find your identity in Jesus Christ. And whenever you find your identity in him, you'll find amazing how many things just kind of fit together. So Genesis answers the gender identity question. I told you they get a little more sticky as I go along. There's another question answered in Genesis, and that is Genesis answers the gay marriage question. The gay marriage, there are a couple of words I need to define here. And first of all, we understand that on June the 26th of 2015, what's that, a little over 8 years ago, the United States Supreme Court legalized gay marriage in America. The word gay is the modern world for what we would know as homosexuality. Again, I like to look in the dictionary from time to time. And I looked up the word gay, and depending on when your dictionary was written, the word gay means joyous, lively, merry, brilliant, bright. Now, if you get a more recent, now they include the word homosexual as being describing gay. And of course, we know that, I think it was President Clinton was the first one to establish June as Gay and Lesbian Pride Month in America. And so now we have just come out of that in June, celebrating gay pride. The rainbow has become the symbol of the homosexual movement, and so you see rainbow flags in different places. Now, when you see that, I know some of you are probably have the tendency to say, well, if somebody's putting up a rainbow flag in their business, I'm going to boycott them. Now, you can do that, and that's fine. But sometimes I just like to go in and say, man, I saw a rainbow out there. I'm so glad that y'all believe in the truthfulness of the book of Genesis. Because God created the rainbow. And by the way, I think we need a campaign in America to bring back the rainbow, that we take back the rainbow as a symbol from the Word of God. And so you'll see the rainbow flag most everywhere. I mean, all kinds of, like I said, corporations, NBA, NFL, MLB, all of them support that. Disney, Target, even Cracker Barrel. Even some churches, by the way. A few years ago, whenever I was flying to Boston, I walked around downtown Boston. You'd be surprised how many churches in downtown Boston were flying rainbow flags. I went to Chicago the same time, and I was in downtown Chicago. I noticed how many of those were flying the rainbow flag. And so we have many people who have embraced that. And because of that, now we also now have gay marriage. Marriage, dictionary says, is the act of uniting a man and a woman for life, the legal union of a man and woman for life. That's an old dictionary. A new one says, the state of being married. The state of being married. It says being a husband and a wife. So I said, well, what's a husband? It says husband means a married man. Wife means a married woman. Actually, whenever you look at it, according to the dictionary, gay marriage is a contradiction of terms. Because a man can't be a wife and a woman can't be a husband. It just doesn't make sense. But if you really want to know what marriage is all about, Genesis answers the question. And you have to say, all right, oh, so we got this thing called marriage. Whose idea was it anyway? It was God who said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is, God's the one who created marriage. The Supreme Court did not create marriage, and the Supreme Court cannot redefine marriage. It's written down in the Word of God. And by the way, contrary to popular opinion today, it does matter who you love. I go back to my old days. 1965, there was a group by the name of the Mindbenders. Anybody remember the Mindbenders? They sang this song called The Game of Love. This is back in my day, folks. All right, young people, listen up. They wrote this song. It became a very popular song. This is what it said. And by the way, this was on all of the secular music channels. The song said, the purpose of a man is to love a woman, and the purpose of a woman is to love a man. And by the way, later on it says, it started a long time ago in the Garden of Eden when Adam said to Eve, baby, you're for me. I didn't know that was a gospel song until just recently. All right, I'm simply saying, whenever you look at the Word of God, listen to me today, and I have to move on. Marriage is a picture of the union between Christ and His church. Paul said in Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. He just got through talking, actually quoting from Genesis, and he said, this is a picture of Christ and His church. And by the way, when it's a biological man and a biological woman enter into the bonds of holy matrimony, it is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who is the groom and the bride of church. But whenever you go to messing with that, then it loses all of that meaning. So whenever you open up the book of Genesis, it answers the gay marriage question and says the only marriage is that between a biological man and a biological woman. One last thing. Genesis answers a lot of questions. And the last one is this. Genesis answers the racism question as well. In case you haven't noticed, we are a racially divided nation, and we're a racially divided world. When I was preaching through these 11 chapters, by the way, do you know that there's over 8 billion people on the planet today? You ever go on the internet? You can actually watch. There's a meter showing you the population. You can watch it. I mean, it's going up just like that. Over 8 billion people on the planet. We live in 195 different nations. And we speak over 7,000 different languages. And so in a world today, and particularly here in America, there's a lot of racism. And whenever you think about 195 nations, 7,000 languages, there are people all over the world. They look different. They talk different. They act different, depending on what part of the world that they're living in. And there's always been this racism, and I don't have time to go into all that. But whenever you read the book of Genesis, I want to say to you that Genesis declares that there's one race. It's the human race. That's what Genesis says, just one race. My Bible says, and I read you the scripture there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18, that after the flood, and by the way, if you have doubts about the flood, you ought to read what Genesis has to say. And you say, by the way, I need some evidence that there really was a flood, then go out and go to the Grand Canyon someday, and you'll see a great story, and you'll learn all that, and you can figure it out. But anyway, after the flood, my Bible says 8 people got off that ark. There was Noah and his wife. There were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his 3 sons, and their wives, and 8 of them got off of the ark. And if you will read your Bible, you'll find that in Genesis chapter 10, that the Bible says those three boys and their family, they were scattered, all their descendants, they were scattered all over the world. And whenever you read it and you study it a little bit, you'll find that Japheth and his descendants, that they went west over into what we would call modern day Europe. And that Ham and his descendants went south down into Africa, and I believe some of them may have went over into what we know today as Asia. And Shem and his family, they all kind of stayed in that area, but they scattered all over the world. And then if you want to know why they did that, you have to read Genesis chapter 11, and the reason why they did that, because the Bible says they were building this great big tower. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and so the Bible says God confused their languages so that they could not communicate to one another, and that's why they scattered back there in chapter 10. But everybody on the planet, they all came from these three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I don't know exactly how it happened, but somewhere along the line, some of those descendants went over into what we would know as Asia. They went up into what we would know as Russia. They went over to what is now called the Bering Straits, over into what we know today as Alaska, down the west coast of America. They scattered all the way across the United States of America. And somewhere along the line, whenever the guy by the name of Christopher Columbus, who had went over into Europe, he got over into Europe, and he got on 1492 when he sailed the ocean blue. He sailed all the way to America, and when he got there, he shook hands with his great, 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 great lost cousins. That's who they were. Let me say this to you today. You trace your family tree back far enough, every one of us in this room today came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. So you can just turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, cuz." Friend, that's why whenever I go to the doctor or one of those places where they have you to fill out these forms, and it says on their race, I always write human. That's what I write. I'm not kidding you. That's what I write. So whenever somebody says to you, what do you believe about atheism? By the way, let me just say, it doesn't really matter what you believe. What matters is, what does the Bible say? And so whenever somebody says to you, what do you think about atheism? You say, well, Genesis chapter 1 says. And when somebody comes along to you and says, well, what do you believe about evolution? Well, Genesis chapter 1 says. What do you believe about gender identity? Well, Genesis chapter 2 says. What do you believe about gay marriage? Well, Genesis says. What do you believe about racism? Genesis says. Whenever somebody asks you, I mean, you could go anywhere, right? Whatever the question might be, what you ought to say is, let me tell you what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says. And by the way, all these questions that we're fighting and divided over today, the reason why we're divided over them is because we don't believe in the beginning God. And whenever you throw out God, then it's whoever's got the most votes that determines what's right and what's wrong. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are foundational. And maybe now you understand why there is such a battle over the Bible in America. Because if you can get rid of the Bible, then my dear friend, anything goes. And let me just close with this. There are a lot of people today who know the stories of the Bible, but they don't know the story of the Bible. I said this a lot on Wednesday nights when I was preaching through this. I want you to hear what I'm saying. There are a lot of people who know the stories of the Bible, but they don't know the story of the Bible. You hear the difference? There are people today who know the stories of the Bible. They know the stories of Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath. They know the stories of Daniel in the lions. They know all kinds of the stories of the Bible, but they don't know the story of the Bible. And you say, well, what is the story of the Bible? In one word, redemption. The story of the Bible is God trying to redeem a lost person. That is, to redeem means to bring them back to himself. You find that in the book of Genesis. You don't get very far in the book of Genesis whenever God creates a man. Then you get a little bit further and you'll find that that man rebelled against God in chapter 3 and ate the forbidden fruit and sin into the world. And then you find what happens is God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the Bible says he made clothing for them, and in order for him to make clothing for them, an animal had to die, blood had to be shed in order that God might cover their sin. My dear friend, that is the story of the Bible. That's the picture of what God. Listen, God made you, God made me. He made us just like we are. But the Bible says we rebel against God. We do our own things. We go our own way. But what God did, God sent his son Jesus, and his blood was shed in order that he might cover our sin. That's the story of the Bible. And I want you to know this today. He's a great God, and he loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to draw you to himself, but the only way that you'll ever know him is by placing your faith in him. And whenever you place your faith in him, he changes everything. That's what we learned in Bible school, wasn't it, boys and girls? Jesus changes everything. He does. And it's amazing. Whenever you believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis, how everything just kind of makes sense and fits together. But whenever you go doubting that, then everything falls apart and you can't make sense out of anything. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of people are today. But the good news is that Jesus can help you make sense of it all if you'll place your faith in him and if you'll believe his word. Would you bow your head with me for a word of prayer? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. I'm going to invite you today to respond to whatever God might have said to you this morning. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He wants to change your life and he wants to change your eternity, and he will if you'll ask him to. So I'm going to ask you today, give him your heart. Maybe today there's something else God has spoken to your heart about. Maybe there's a recommitment that needs to take place in your life. Maybe you're looking for a church home. God's been dealing with you about making Westside your church home. Whatever it is God wants you to do, when we stand here in just a moment, I want to ask you to come, take one of our pastors by the hand, and just tell them this is what God's asking me to do today. Perhaps you'd just like to come and pray. Our altar's always open. You'd like to come and pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your country. Pray for your family. Whatever it is, you want to come and pray, you're welcome to do that. Father, today, thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for the book of Genesis. I thank you for the truths that are in it. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he came that we might have life. And Lord, I pray tonight, today, that there'll be hearts that will be open to him. And Lord, whatever it is you're saying to us today, I pray that our answer to you is going to be yes. So Lord, right now, please have your way in every life. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Our pastors are down here at the altar. If there's something God wants you to do, I'm going to ask you when we begin to sing, to slip out from wherever you are, make your way down one of these aisles, just come take one of these men by the hand and say, this is what God wants me to do. We want to celebrate with you today. So would you come right now while we sing?